Had an excellent selection of hymns this morning. I really appreciate that. I love it when the hymns go along with what we've been doing, either at the Lord's Supper or with the message coming up. But if you didn't catch the idea that we're here to preach the gospel at this assembly through the songs, you weren't listening to the words you sang. And even this last hymn that we sang dealt a lot with what we were talking about at the Lord's Supper this morning, about the love of the Father, and the love that the Son had for the Father to come to the cross, to die on the cross. And if you don't know the Lord, as Brother Dan has mentioned, it's our prayer that you'll accept Him today before you go home. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10 this morning. Matthew chapter 10. I was given the topic of God's provision in impossible circumstances. And a rather interesting topic. And this whole place, this whole period of time in Galilee, I think this is the Lord's third excursion in Galilee, and He spent quite a bit of time here in this particular event, this particular period, as you read through the chapters surrounding. This whole period of time dealt with a lot of seemingly impossible things. And one we're going to look at is the feeding of the 5,000, but there's one before that that I thought was rather unique that we might want to take a look at. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, "And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave unto them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Now the names of the 12, and we won't go through the 12, but it said in verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any of the Samaritans, any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead." I noticed that, I think, for the first time that it really caught my eye. "Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely have you received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver or brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey." A scrip was a bag that they Jorge saw in Peru a lot, where you have a strap around your neck and you have your food stuffs in your bag. That's what a scrip was. "Neither two coats nor shoes, or neither yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." So they weren't supposed to take a lot of baggage. Every time Bethel and I go to camp, every time Bethel and I go anywhere, it seems, like down to Shelley's or anything, I'm always bringing the house with me, you know. And it's not all Bethel stuff. She has one bag and sleeping bag, and that's it, you know. It seems like I'm forever taking everything with me. Oh, like I need this book in case I'm teaching this at camp, you know, and I need this. But here the Lord sends out, His 12 in pairs, sends them in pairs into the cities, and they're the forth-tellers, they're the good news tellers, they're the preparation for His ministry coming around to these different cities. And they're up in Galilee. He was kind of headquartered in Capernaum most of his time when he was in Galilee, the three times, because Nazareth didn't exactly accept his ministry. One time they tried to throw him over a hill and stone him, but it was his hometown, but he mainly spent time in Capernaum, perhaps at Peter's house and his wife's, and his mother-in-law there. He was up in Capernaum in the Galilee area, and there's many little cities in Galilee, and all the way down. And when he says go, you know, and he said, but don't go into the land of the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans is the West Bank, which is what we hear of today, the West Bank of the Jordan, north of Jerusalem, going up the next 30 miles or so, up along the Jordan River, in the mountains of Judea, and Samaria is a fairly large region there. And he told them not to go there, and he told them not to go in the way of the Gentiles. Now, I tried to figure out, according to the maps in the back of my Bible and a couple of other research books I had, where the Gentiles were centered, but whether he was talking about don't go up to the northwest, because he was going to do that shortly later, I don't know, up to Tyre and Sidon. They wound up there shortly anyway. But we don't know how many weeks these disciples were out. We don't know how many months or they were out. I don't think they were out as long as a half a year. I'm not sure, but I suspect it was maybe 4 to 6 weeks or so. We don't have any inkling of that in this particular passage. But while they were out, John the Baptist was beheaded. And when they came back together, we'll see that Jesus took them aside. It's interesting in different passages. In this passage, he said, "Don't take any stave." In Mark doesn't record the fact that you're not supposed to take any staves, and the rest of it are pretty consistent. In this passage in Luke, it doesn't say don't take any bread, and the other two gospels said don't even take any bread. So they were to wait on the Lord for total provisions. Kind of sounds like the way we send our missionaries out in the field, doesn't it? So many missionaries from different groups, different denominations, and mission groups have to come back for 4 to 6 months and try to regroup some money, get pledges before you can come out with our mission board. And we don't read any of that in the scriptures. The Lord sent these disciples out, 6 groups of 2, and he sent them out to prepare the way. And he came back. And in verse 16, this is the longest section in Matthew 10 here of his discussing these things with the disciples. The other sections are very brief. But in Matthew 10, he says, "I send you forth as sheep." Or verse 16, he says, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves." So he gave them some cautions as well. Matthew's the only one that recorded that. Maybe because Matthew was used to people that the Holy Spirit let him write that down, because Matthew was a tax collector. And he knew how people's animosity perhaps rose against the revenuers as well as they would for the disciples. But the Holy Spirit recorded this whole section of the rest of the chapter as far as the instructions here that Christ gave. Let's move on to chapter 14. Chapter 14. And we're going to look at verse 13. And this is the passage I was asked to speak on. Matthew 13, Matthew 14 and verse 13. I'm in the wrong chapter. That's why it doesn't look familiar. Okay, Matthew 14. It's like we were talking about a few minutes ago here. Matthew 14, and the first part of this chapter talks about how John the Baptist was beheaded and martyred for the sake of Christ. And in verse 13, it says, "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities." In Mark 36, it says, "The apostles gathered themselves unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately." And in Luke it says, "The apostles, when they were returned, told him all they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida." Now Bethsaida is on the northeast, basically the north boundary of the Sea of Galilee. And then the last one, John's account, it says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." So all four Gospels introduce the feeding of the 5,000 in a little bit different ways. But the incongruous part of that whole thing is that they did what? They went to a desert by what? By ship, right. It's an interesting trick to go to a desert by ship. But as I read through that a few times, I thought there's one incongruous thing right there. Bethsaida, of course, is right on the northern shore of Galilee. Galilee is 13 and a half miles long, north-south, and 7 miles wide. I was trying to picture that in Erie County, but maybe from here to the airport, 13 miles, possibly. And 7 miles wide isn't very far. That's from like Lake Erie past Orchard Park. So anywhere they were in the lake, you could see them. And especially since the lake is below sea level, about 600 feet or so below sea level, and there's a basin, there's a mountain range over on the Golan Heights. Golan Heights on the east, stand up as a lava plateau, and then on the west you have the broad hills going up into the hills of northern Israel. And anywhere they are in the lake, you can see. And for me, as a child, whenever I read the stories about Christ walking on the water or the boats, you know, and I picture Lake Erie down here at Hokes, you know. You see all those pictures every fall when you have these waves ripping over Route 5, and you see these 6-5 foot waves out, and maybe 8 foot, 10 foot waves out in the lake. And you can't see you can see Canada at the north end, but you can't see anything down the lake. And I always pictured this thing as a huge lake when I was a child. And in actuality, it's not a very big lake. You can see all the way across it, even if you're standing just a few miles from shore, you can just, because it's up high enough, you can see all the way across. So they're in Bethsaida, between Capernaum and another town up there on the west side. And he said, come and let's rest a while. Because the crowd was pressing around. The disciples had just come back from this 4 to 6 week, or maybe 2 to 6 week trip, preparing all the villages for Christ, basically. Preach the kingdom, heal, raise the dead. We don't read anywhere in the New Testament where they accounted the fact that they had raised any from the dead. But he gave them power to do that, it says. That's an interesting statement. I've never really noticed that before, specifically. Cast out evil spirits. And he enabled them to do that. So they came back, they were talking about that in a quiet place. They took the ships, and they went over perhaps 5 or 6 miles, and they found a quiet place over on the west side of Galilee. I believe it was on the west side of Sea of Galilee. It was attached to Bethsaida, so it couldn't have been too far. Maybe they owned the region, maybe perhaps in the north-central part of the lake, above the lake. But it said it belonged to the city called Bethsaida in Luke. So let's pick up a story in Matthew 14 and verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, and it's of John the Baptist's martyrdom, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart, and when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. So now we see people seeing these little flotilla boats, maybe 2 or 3 boats. I don't know how big the boats were. We sometimes picture them small, but I've seen some pictures from when some of these preachers go over to Galilee, and they think it was probably a bigger boat that could have handled maybe 15. So it might have been just one boat. And you can picture as they're going out with the sails being carried across the upper part of the Sea of Galilee, people starting to come down by the beach and starting to walk along the beach, walk across the grasses until they get to a wilderness area where there is no grasses, and it's basically just sand or rock and wilderness. A lot of rock in Israel. Now, if you see the pictures, as you see the news, there's a lot of Israel is very, very limestony, rocky territory. Up around Galilee, there's quite a bit of grasses, but there must have been a desert area up there to the north end of the sea. So, it says, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. And he had gone there, according to two or three of the other Gospels, to kind of regroup with the disciples and strengthen them a little bit. And it says here, he went forth and he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. And it's getting late. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Give ye them to eat. 12 disciples, one of them a traitor, although it wasn't spoken of much by then, but 12 disciples, and he says, you give them something to eat. Now, I don't know all of his point there. I think I know some of it, but here's the Lord. The Lord's been healing. The Lord's been taking care of the sick, showing compassion towards them. And suddenly the disciples aren't remembering what had happened the past few weeks when they were in their ministry and preparing the way. It doesn't say they were healing anyone. Instead, the Lord was healing them. Because now the focus, as we talked about the Lord's Supper, now the focus was off of John the Baptist and off of people, and the focus now was on Christ. Now, the disciples were preparing the way in the cities, and that's probably why so many people came out to them in this incident. But now the focus was on Christ, and he was healing their sick. And I'll heal the sick, you feed them, you know. And that put the ball in their court. And the first thing we think of was, well, how am I going to do that? You know? How am I going to do that? And in another case, I forget which one it was, why they said, well, you couldn't even feed this with 200 pence or something like that. 200 penny worth of bread, Philip, in John. Philip says, 200 penny worth of bread isn't sufficient for these, that everyone could take just a little bit. You know, where are we going to get that kind of money? You know? And not thinking of what had transpired all the way down through the Judean hillside, all the way down, perhaps down the Jordan Valley to Perea as they were preparing these different cities and healing the sick and casting out demons, not reflecting on what had just transpired in their own lives for a few weeks, but just thinking of the immediacy at hand. And you know, isn't that the same with us? We think of the immediacy of our needs at hand so often, and we don't think of the sufficiency of the Savior. You know, the exhortation here, the title of the message there that he gave me was God's provision in impossible circumstances. Yeah, in ourselves, a lot of times we can't do it. Don't have the financial means. We don't have the physical means. We don't have the emotional commitment or mental commitment. But, fellas, here's, you know, I'm healing. You feed them. And they were stumped. And he says, they said, well, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I was going to try to pick up some loaves at Wegmans today, saying a couple of dried fish, but I didn't know where I'd ever get dried fish. You can tell I don't go to shopping much. But I was going to try to bring them in just as a physical example of what was provided, you know. And this one lad had been sent with a lunch. That's pretty good. One mother thought to send a kid out with a lunch bag. But we have here 5 loaves and 2 fish. And so it says in verse 19, he said, well, that's not enough. Send them to town. No, he didn't say that. He said, in verse 18, he said, bring them hither to me. And he took the 5 loaves and he took the 2 fish. And there's 5,000 men present, plus women and children. So we're looking at, I mean, they counted men, apparently, in these days. Sorry, ladies. But it says, besides women and children. So we're talking maybe 5,000 to 12,000 people. Okay? And, you know, Memorial Auditorium in its day probably held 20,000. So we're talking a little less or more than half of Memorial Auditorium filled with people. Just for a little bit of visual perception here of how many people we're talking about. So, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, verse 19, looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. All 5,000, 6,000, 8,000, 12,000, however many women and children there were besides the 5,000 men. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. I was thinking, this was Earth Day, was this past week, you know. And I was thinking, I saw the litter on the side of the road, and I had already read this passage over about 5 times or more. I thought, that's not very much waste for 5,000 people with 12 baskets of food, you know. If it was 12,000 people, that'd only be 1 basket per 1,000. And if we could get away in 1 week with the same amount of trash, less pickup, you know, we'd be doing pretty well for our garbage pickup every week. But here they only had 12 baskets of food left from 12,000 or 5,000 people minimum. And I say it could have been many, could have been twice that. And yet there was 12 baskets full. They started out with 5 loaves and 2 fish. 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they wind up with 12 baskets full of food, fragments left behind, which isn't a lot for a big crowd, right? Wonder what the disciples thought when they were starting to pass out that fish. You get the first group, and in Mark we read that he sat them down in companies of 50 and 100. Was it in Mark? I think it was, let's see. No, it was in Luke. And Lucas says there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, make them sit down in companies by 50s in a company. And I wonder what the disciples first started thinking as they first, as Jesus stood there and started breaking the fish up and the bread up, filling basket after basket after basket. And every time the disciples came back with an empty basket, it was full again. They filled, Christ filled up again. I wonder if they thought about what they had seen happen in front of their eyes just a few weeks before. What do we think of when God meets our need? Do we think, wow, that's a miracle. Look how God provided for us today. Look how God answered this problem. We've all been praying for Sandy and Jorge and the twins, you know, and the family. And it was really neat. You couldn't see it because you were sitting back there. It was really neat Thursday night. We asked for prayer requests. And our brother Charlie Goodyear, after a few prayer requests, well, he spoke across the room and he said to Jorge, well, how are the twins? And Jorge and Sandy just kind of looked at each other. It was really neat. I was watching. And they're doing well, you know. How isn't it great to hear an answer to prayer that way? This is how the Lord answers prayer. And I was really blessed by that, by the way you and Sandy looked at each other and all of a sudden, yeah, doing good, you know. And after so much prayer and so much concern and love and care spilled out by dozens of you from the assembly and praying for them, I was leading the singing or leading the prayer time there, and I thought, boy, that is really neat. You know? I just saw that as a real blessing. To be able to give a good report after so many weeks of Sandy being home, you know, and everything. God is good. And he's in this passage, God was good. And he blessed these people just by continuing to multiply the bread and the fish and multiply and multiply and multiply and feed 5,000 men plus women and children. And I don't think there were chintzy portions. You know? Sometimes if we have more people come over, perhaps than you think are going to come over, you know, why you cut the portion size, maybe cut the portion size down a little bit, you know, and you say, well, let's see, we got to make this stretch, get something else out of the refrigerator, get something else out of the cupboard, you know, and that wasn't the case here. I think they all were filled, you know, they were going to be heading back into dusk and twilight, walking back to Bethsaida, or perhaps even over to Capernaum, or farther down around the east side of the lake, or perhaps going back over to the west side. Towards Nazareth, although probably not that far because that's about 15 miles. But God's provision in impossible circumstances. And yet, of course, with God, nothing's impossible. So it's kind of an oxymoron to have a title like that. For us, it seems impossible. But for God, nothing's impossible. Have you come up with a circumstance in the past 3 weeks that has seemed impossible? Whether it's a diagnosis or a bill or an injury, whatever, you know. We have the promise that God is with us. His Holy Spirit indwells us if we know Him as our Lord and Savior. And whatever it is, might be a marital problem, might be an argument, might be your kids are giving you raising Cain, you know. Bring that before the Lord. He says He's not going to leave us or forsake us. Just take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he pulls with us equally. He pulls with us and carries us along. Not an impossible circumstance for Jesus Christ in this hillside. Not at all. Let's take a look a little bit later. Let's see, and I really can't find my notes on this one part, so I might have to do a little looking here. But he's after this. It's right in here. It's right in the same section. Chapter, verse 22. Okay, after they're fed, and after all the scraps are picked up, so there's no waste here. Why, he sends them away. And he says, Jesus straightway constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when I wrote up my notes for this morning, why, for sending them out in pairs originally, I just put down the verb go. Now, I don't have one of these three-point sermons with 3 points under each point, you know. But the first one, when going out in pairs, go. And he sent them, and he empowered them. They came back, and he told them to come apart to the desert. That's good instructions for us. You know, we need to go and serve the Lord, but we also need to come apart and spend time with him. Tell him what we've been doing in prayer. Read his word regularly and see what else he has to say to us to encourage us or enjoin us. And then that great command, you feed them. You know, Lord, it's time we got to send these guys away. They're going to faint. They don't have food. You know, you feed them. You feed them. And we have the opportunity to feed our neighbors. Spiritual food, perhaps physical food too, but spiritual food. And then we have a few more coming up. So let's look at chapter 15. Chapter 14, verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrains his disciples to get into the ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. He didn't go out back to the disciples right away. He wanted to talk to Abba, as we were talking about this morning at the worship service. Daddy. He wanted to talk to his father. In this Lord's Supper, you need to come. It's a blessing to the Lord as we remember his son. But also we get blessed too. But if you miss the Lord's Supper, please make it a priority to come and remember him as he instructs us. Because when we follow in obedience, we're going to be glorifying the Lord, glorifying the Father. And we had an excellent time again around the Lord this morning. So he goes up to a mountain to pray, to this one that we were reading about this morning. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. The multitudes obeyed him. They left. His disciples obeyed him. They had left. So he's alone up on the mountain. And Israel is a neat geographic place. Mount Hermon is about 12,000 feet. That's 2.5 miles tall. Okay, that's from here to my house, or here up to Frontier High School, and stand it up straight. Our mountains at camp are 400 feet tall, from the creek to the cell, base of the cell tower. Mount Hermon is 12,000 feet, I believe, tall. And it gets cold on the top of Mount Hermon, about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And that cold air starts sinking and comes down that hillside and then gets into the valley where the river is that feeds the Sea of Galilee. And that comes, it's funneled down into the Sea of Galilee, and we get a strong wind developing, a cold wind. And if they were 2 or 3 miles out, 2 or 3 miles is enough to get some pretty choppy water, especially if you're trying to row east or northeast, and the wind is coming from the northeast, maybe 25, 30 miles an hour. We had some pretty good winds the other day. And so these guys are out there rowing and trying to get to the other side of the sea with a stormy wind anyway on the lake. And it says in verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the sea was contrary. Do you have any things in your life this week that was contrary? Maybe we could go over the same things we just went over. You know, the sea was contrary. Life isn't always easy, even once you accept the Lord. If you ever hear a preacher say that once you all you have to do is accept the Lord and all your problems are solved, you'll be rich, you know, God promises wealth, God promises health. Don't see that in the scriptures. You know, you hear it a lot on TV and supposedly Christian television, but we don't see it in the scriptures. And you can just look all around us. Many of us have different problems. But the Lord will carry us through those problems. Some he heals. Some he lets us endure. But when we don't know the answers why, we'd like to say, just let's cure me and get it over with, you know. But for some reason, he doesn't touch everyone and heal. But here they're out, and the sea is contrary. The wind is contrary, just like our life is sometimes. So, since they were in that situation, Jesus comes and joins them. And you know, if your life and your problems seem insurmountable, remember that Jesus will come and join you. His Holy Spirit is within you if you know him as Lord and Savior of your life. And He just walked out there and met him in the lake. Fourth part of the watch, I don't remember whether the night's divided up into 4 3-hour groups or whether it's 4 2-hour groups. I don't remember what the watches are, but this would be 3 or 4 in the morning. 3 or 4 in the morning, and remember they left before sunset, basically, around sunset, maybe 7 o'clock. It's 3 or 4 in the morning. They've been rowing for like 6 or 7 hours across a sea that's only 7 miles wide. Were they having a hard time? Yeah, they were having a hard time. That wind was contrary. I'm not making any headway here, Lord. You ever hear that coming out of your mind or out of your mouth? I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not making any headway. So when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, verse 26, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid." And there's another statement. You know, we had go, come, apart, feed. Now it's don't be afraid, fear not. And our old self, our old nature, we're tempted to fear. We're prone to fear. We're prone to take our eyes off the Lord and be afraid. And he reassured him, "It's I, be not afraid." It's not an imposter. It's not anyone else. It's me. And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come on the water." And he said, "Come." You ever talk to the Lord like that? Moses did. And Moses, boy, you read in Deuteronomy, Moses got in God's face a lot. You know, God said, "I'm going to destroy this nation, and I'm going to raise up a nation from you." And Moses says, no. He says, "What will all the nations say? You'll say that you dragged their people out of Egypt, out to this desert, and you killed them all. How can you profane your great name that way?" God listened to that. I don't know if he rubbed his chin, but he listened to that. And he changed his mind. You know, Moses got right in front of God and talked to him. And here Peter says, "If it's you, Lord, bid me come." You ever look for God's will that way? You know, talk to God that way? Sometimes we think we can't do that, but I think that the more we talk to God and approach God, the more he'll answer us one-on-one. And he said, come. Big answer, right? Come. That's me. Come. And Peter walked on water. Could you walk on water? Could I walk on water? Peter walked on water. The one we always call impetuous Peter that walked on the impetuous sea here, impetuous Peter walked on water. Now, he didn't walk very far. We don't know how far he walked. But he walked far enough so that it could say that he stepped out of the boat, come down off the ship, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Peter walked on water. That was the first time he walked on water. And then he took his eyes off the Lord and he sunk in the water and he said, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached down and he pulled up his hand and he grabbed him and he stood him up on the water, I believe. And it says in the next sentence, it says here, when they saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "Oh, you of little faith, whence did you doubt? Wherefore did you doubt?" That wouldn't be us, would it? No. Yeah, quite a bit sometimes. It would be us. "Wherefore did you doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, I don't know, maybe the Lord carried them. I kind of think the Lord stood them up and they walked together. But maybe the Lord carried him. I don't think he was dragging him through the water as he went back to the boat. You know, I don't think it was that scene at all. But the Lord was there. And Peter was right where he needed to be, right next to the Lord. And that's where we need to be. We need to be right next to the Lord. Whether we're shopping at Walmart or whether we're over at the mall or whether we're driving on the thruway at 7 o'clock in the morning and all that traffic going up towards Amherst or whatever. You know, we need to be right next to the Lord. Make sure that seat next to you is available for him. And Peter came, and they when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. And in one of the other passages, it says the sea was calm. And another passage says they were at the shore where they were intended to go. But you've heard Dave mention this, Brother Dave Steifer mention this many times. I remember his dad speaking on this when he talked about When the wind stops, the Lake Erie doesn't slow down. Lake Erie keeps going for 4 to 6 hours. You know, Mr. Stifler Sr.'s dad was a commercial fisherman. And over at the motorcycle clubhouse, there used to be fishing nets in the back room there. Commercial fishing. When they used to get the sturgeon out of Lake Erie with pitchforks and throw them up on the wagons down at Woodlawn Beach. No, I don't remember that. But that was before my time, but I've heard about it. I've heard stories about it. But the sturgeon were so plentiful in Lake Erie, they just pitch them, they'd get them in the commercial nets, and they just pitch them with pitchforks up onto the wagons. You know? And some of those nets belonged to Carl Stifler over here and his father. So Peter was right where he needed to be here. But those fishermen, and anybody that's out on the lake, will tell you Lake Erie is a wicked lake because it's so shallow. Like the Sea of Galilee is a wicked lake because these strong winds zip up from Mount Hermon and come down that valley about 20 miles or 25 miles. It's got a good headwind under it. And it can mess up a small boat pretty easily. Lake Erie is very choppy, same way. So it's a good illustration. Although it's not as big a lake. Sea of Galilee isn't as big a lake, but it's the same concept. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him. Boy, that brings us to a whole other point, doesn't it? They that were in the ship. First they were afraid because it was a spirit. And now they wind up in a point of worship. Because they knew who Jesus was. When after the resurrection, and Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee, he's got all these fish already cooking. You know, when he calls out to the guys in the boat, children, have you any meat? No. John says to Peter, it's the Lord. Peter shot out of that boat. He didn't walk on water. He just jumped in that off the boat in the shallow water and started running up to shore. Put his coat on first and headed up to shore. And here again, they worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. There's no one else that could calm the sea. There's no one else that could walk on water like that. No one else that could meet their needs of the moment except the Son of God. And that's the one we come to think about and discuss today. So the application is for us. It's for you, and it's for me. You know, impossible situation coming up this week, maybe. Yeah. Maybe a truck will pull out in front of you. You know, Bethel and I were coming to church about 2 months ago down Jeffrey, very quiet road, and this truck pulled right out of one of those industrial parks, not 200 feet in front of me, 150 feet in front of me. I'm doing 40 and he's doing about 5. And all I saw was the steel underframe of that truck in front of me. I just went right off the road, up onto the grass, over by the fence, went around the driveway and stopped right in front of him and had a conversation with him. And I didn't even get his name, but I just told him, I said, you know, I got my wife in the car. I said, you're supposed to stop when you come out of there, but we almost got nailed. You know, you never know. Short prayer and a twist of the steering wheel. And it might not be that. It might be something different for you. But the disciples were out on a sea that they knew very well. And they were out there for 6 or 7 or 8 hours bucking wind, bucking the contrariness of the world around them. And we've got a lot of contrariness in our world around us, folks, you know. And we need to be sure we're looking to the Savior. Be sure we're looking to the one that created all of that energy out there. The one that upholds all things by the word of his power, and by him all things consist. Don't go it alone this week. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you dare not walk out of here without knowing him as Savior. In a world like we've got today with the terrorism around and the guys around that are just itching to kill Christians and itching to kill Americans, you don't dare spend another day without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because if you don't know him, you're going to a lost eternity. And we'd encourage you to really consider the claims of Christ. And those of you that are believers, we encourage you to fellowship with the Lord's Supper next Sunday. We encourage you to, if you haven't been baptized, get baptized. Obey the two commands that God gave us. Then the third command, obey that one too, that you'll love one another. Let's pray.